Ramsey TV.
You folks don't mind hearing my theories, correct? I mean, as long as I announce them as such, right? Good, I thought so. But along the way, as I explain this theory to you, I will be commenting on a passage of scripture that is much maligned, much misunderstood. And so, in the midst of a theory comes scriptural truth from the book of Isaiah. Greetings, everyone. This is Martin Zender. I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. Always happy to be speaking with you. Now, this is my theory. My theory is that when we see Jesus Christ, now, we know that he can take different forms. This is not theory. This is fact. He appeared in one form to the disciples in his body, which apparently retained the wounds from his crucifixion, because Thomas was able to put his finger in his nail prints on his wrist and his hand in his side where the Roman spear had pierced him. Those wounds were still on his body when he appeared as he did before he was raised from the dead. Now, but we know he also appeared to the Apostle Paul as a light brighter than the noonday sun. And on the day of his resurrection, he appeared to those two gentlemen, or were there three of them? Not sure. I forget how many there were. On the road to Emmaus, and he hid himself from them. Now, he didn't hide behind a tree, but he looked differently so that they didn't recognize him, and they started talking to him about the events that just happened in Jerusalem. And our Lord said, "What events?" Of course, he knew what events. He just wanted to hear it from these guys. So, I believe that when we see Jesus Christ, we will be able to see. He will cause us to see. He will want us to see the body that carried that currently carries the wounds that bought our freedom from sin, that killed the old humanity and the condemnation along with it. It's not like we're going to be like Thomas and doubt him, but he is going to appear before us and there will be all the marks of his torture and death. Now, what happens after that is where my theory comes. Well, that, you know what? I guess that is a theory also, although I think that's just guaranteed. I mean, we're also going to see his glorious body, but I believe that for the eons, he will carry and be able to demonstrate those wounds, because humanity, the new humanity, on the new earth, will constantly need to be reminded of what bought everything. And that was the death of Christ on the cross. So those wounds will endure for the eons. But what will happen at the great white throne is, to me, a profound consideration. But first, there is a theory. And that this is one of the strangest, craziest, and worst theories I ever heard. It's disgusting. And it's, I don't know how many people teach this, but I know one of the men who teach it is a guy I respect, is Ernest L. Martin. When he came out of the Worldwide Church of God, a lot of people came out with him, and he became friends with the Concordant Publishing Concern, and a lot of people got their truth because of him. That's why if you go to any Concordant conference, there's a lot of ex-Worldwide Church of God people. Ernest Martin was a big shot in the Worldwide Church of God. But he has a theory, and his theory is that while he was on the cross, Jesus Christ was stoned. Because the Jews, their form of capital punishment was stoning. And I think the reason he believes this, to me, is absolutely disgusting and impossible. But he believes it because of Isaiah 52 verse 14. I'm reading this from the King James Version. I'm going to comment on this before I get to a a better, happier topic. The scene being the Great White Throne. Isaiah 52:14 KJV. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So Ernest Martin believes that because we have to take that verse literally, that his body was just turned into a bloody pulp, which to me is absolutely disgusting. As if the Romans would let that happen. As if, and Ernest Martin also believes that Jesus Christ was literally crucified on a tree. A tree. There it is. There it is. Ernest Martin has other teachings that I really respect, but these are out there. Did Jesus Christ carry a tree to the hill of crucifixion? I don't think so. The Romans never crucified people on trees. They crucified them on poles. Stakes. The concordant version renders the word that most English versions render cross. They render standard. That's the element of the Greek word. I should say staros is the Greek word, and concordant element there is standard. But Nock compromised there. He didn't want his version to be too weird for people. After all, he correctly translated hell and aeonian. So he kept it cross. He could have made it stake. He could have made it a standard, but it was a compromise, and I'm not saying it was a bad move. But is this verse telling us? Now we have to take scripture literally, if possible. Is it possible that his face was so marred more than any other man? I venture a guess that there have been many humans who have had their faces so crushed and smashed that they weren't even recognizable. Do we really think that this happened to our Lord on the cross? No, in his form more than the sons of men. So are we to believe that our Lord was mangled like the arm bone connected to the ankle bone, you know, the hip bone connected to the neck bone? He was so mangled that he was unrecognizable, because there have been many people who have been turned into piles of parts. That's where we have to go if we're going to take this literally. Well, in the concordant version, I think we can take it literally, but it doesn't require us to imagine him being smashed to a pulp. It's just absurd to think that the Romans would allow this to happen. Plus, he carried his crucifixion wounds with him. So when he appeared before the disciples, and especially the account we have before Thomas, you know, put your finger in my nail prints, put your hand in my side, and put your entire both of your hands into my smashed face that has no eyes, no mouth, no nose. Is that, did he carry that? If he's carrying the rest of his crucifixion wounds, and if he was stoned on the cross to the point that he was unrecognizable, then he would have had to have shown up as a miraculously walking, miraculously ambulating pile of, I don't even want to, you know, mush, smoosh. It's just disgusting. Terrible theory. This isn't even my main point, but I think this is good out of the concordant version. Now listen how different this is out of the concordant version. Let's start with verse 13 to get some context. This is a concordant version of the Old Testament. Behold, my servant shall proceed effectively. He shall be exalted and lifted up and very lofty. Just as many were appalled over him, so ruined was his appearance more than any man, and his shape more than sons of Adam. So shall he startle many nations over him. Kings shall shut their mouths, for that which had not been related to them they see, and of that which they had not heard they gain understanding. So it says in verse 14, many were appalled over him. Now, many did not see him on the way to the cross, I don't think. But thousands saw him during his life. And I believe his entire adult life, especially when his public ministry started, the weight of the work and what he was going to endure was so heavy on him. And the contrast, I think this is essential to know, the contrast of having been exalted in the heavens at the right hand of God, all things having come into existence through you, being the firstborn of all creation, having a glory with the Father before the world was, to come from that, think of the contrast, to come from that to being in the Adamic form, and on top of that, to have the weight of the world's sins on you, which I believe were probably on him in a sense, in a way, perhaps literally even before Calvary. I think that there was something strange about him. I don't think it was disfigurement. I just think there was some heaviness upon him that caused him to look stranger than any other person, to look marred. This is not necessarily his face. This is his aspect. The concordant doesn't say his face or his visage, as the King James says. It says, so ruined was his appearance. He appeared ruined. He appeared like a broken man. There's a passage, I think it's John 8:52, where he said, before Abraham was, I am. It was John 8:57. And then they said, before Abraham was, you were or are, you're not even 50 years old. So they thought he was around 50 years old, but he was actually 30 years old. So he was he obviously aged. He was an aged person. And so he did not look 33, probably looked 53 or worse. But it was worse than that. It was some kind of heaviness, some kind of contortion upon him. Look at the wording again. So ruined was his appearance. His appearance was ruined more than any man. Actually, more than any are not in the text. So ruined was his appearance than man, and his shape than sons of Adam. And the contrast is, so shall he startle many nations. And so I believe he carried this contortion, whatever it was, with him always. And it was something very unique that no other mortal had, or shall we say, carried. And I believe it's due to the contrast of having been at the right hand of God and then emptying himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in likeness of humanity. Now, he will bear his wounds in glory. He already did. After he raised from the dead, he appeared to the apostles, to the disciples, with the crucifixion wounds. Imagine this at the great white throne. I believe this is where the theory comes in. There will be a special presentation. And I believe that the people, the literal people who caused his wounds, will step forward. I'm talking about the Romans that actually, whether it was one or two, that actually hammered the nail into his hands and into his feet. The Roman with the scourge who tore up his back. The Roman with the spear who thrust it in his side. Those who spit on him, slapped him, broke his nose, whatever heinous thing they did, they will step forward. And he will present the wounds on his wrists. And the man, the Roman, who did it, will step forward. He will look directly into those wounds that he inflicted 3,000 years ago, because this will be after the 1,000 years. And Jesus, the Son of God, will say to that man, quoting Joseph from Genesis 50:20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then the man who wielded the whip will step forward. Who hasn't wondered who that guy was and how anybody could do what these Romans did? And this man, like the trembling sons of Joseph, will approach the Lord in fear and foreboding. And the Lord will reveal his back to the celestial assemblage. We will be there. And the man who literally held the whip that inflicted those wounds will step forward. And our Lord will put his hand under that man's chin, lift it up, look him in the eyes, and say, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And the same thing will happen with the soldier who thrust the spear, stepping forward, beholding the wound that he inflicted, and hearing our Lord say to him, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that line of abusers will come forth, and they will all hear this pronouncement, and thinking themselves to be damned, to be lost, to be surely subject to the same punishment or worse that he was, will instead find a Savior full of grace and full of love. And like Joseph's brothers before them, they will be restored. They will suffer, yes, they will be ashamed, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But when our Lord pronounces those blessed words upon them, there will be restoration, and there will be then a different kind of weeping. It will be a weeping of joy, and there will be embracing, as there was between Joseph and his brothers in Egypt. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good."